You have in your bulletin today a half sheet I put in there myself. Please take that out just for a second, and I would like you to meditate on that today just a bit as we search the scriptures and think about them. This is the sheet that we try to get out to you a couple times a year. It's really about those people in your life that God has placed, that we call, each of us calls my world. This is the world God has given me. These are the people that I rub elbows with, like it or not. They're in my family, they're in my school, my neighborhood, my work. And these are the people that God has put for me to shine light to. So we'll be talking about that as we go along. But please be thinking about who the people on that list are. If you haven't done this yet, think about who you want to write on those on that list, and you can write them in there today and begin praying about them and praying for them and loving them and all of that. So we'll talk about that a bit more. Frederick Buechner, who is, I think, 88 now and lives in Vermont, is a great author, written some fantastic Christian books, wrote a book called The Hungering Dark, in which he says, if there is a terror about darkness because we cannot see, there is also a terror about light because we can see. There is a terror about light because much of what we see in the light about ourselves and our world, we would rather not see, and we would rather not have it seen. True enough, yes? We get discouraged about our own lives sometimes. And we have to remind ourselves that we're all works in progress all the way through our life. We're growing up into Christ, as the scripture says. And if you spend any time at all worrying about the fact that you're not up to get a God's standard, don't worry. I can promise you, you're not. I know that I'm not. However, I know that in Christ, I am righteous before God. He has given me that status. He has given you that status because of Christ. And that we, although we never completely get there in this life, He chooses to use us in this world. And so that drives us a little crazy. We have to go out as an unfinished product, as it were, in unfinished form. And it's, the Bible says that we put on Christ, but we don't. He's not like a magic coat, really. You see, we put him on in the sense that he is in the center of us. He has saved us, and now he is changing us bit by bit, every day and in every way. So it's a fundamental truth that in Christ you are a new person, a new man, a new woman. You really are, because he says so, and he has the say-so when he says so. You are given life from above. I have received life from above. Born again. That's what that means. We're born again if you're in Christ. And because of that, you are the light of the world. Jesus said that. And so that is a big, important truth. Now, the other part of that truth, the other side of that coin, is that you are letting that light and that life transform you for the rest of your life. So while you're being transformed, the world gets to see it. See? I received the light of Christ. I probably saw that light from other people, being reflected on other people, like the sun reflects off the moon. It's not quite as bright, but I can see. We're not quite as bright, but we have a strong source of light reflecting off of us, coming through us, as it were. And so God has chosen. He always uses people to bring light into the world of human beings. And so in this passage, he has already given David the Holy Spirit. And Saul keenly feels that the Holy Spirit has left him and that the Holy Spirit is on David. Far later, the son of David, Jesus, the Messiah, in him we would see that God himself would enter the world of men as a human being in the flesh. So once again, God brings light into the world through a person, himself. And so here, though, in David, before we know the end of the story or where it's going, really, God raises hope. He gives hope by bringing light. The reason you bring light, if you're on a journey, is to see where you're going, to see where to take the next steps. It's really important. I mean, this is really simple stuff, but it's exactly what God is up to. He's not trying to trick us at all. This is not really that complicated. We make it very complicated. The complication and the murk in the water, as you, if you will, comes from us. So God raises hope that there is a future and more to come. He brings light. Now, David was a bringer of light. Look at verse 30 in 1 Samuel 18. This final verse here, it says, "The Philistine commanders continued to go out to battle, and as often as they did, David met with more success than the rest of Saul's officers, and his name became well known." What it literally says, you probably have a textual note, this Bible does, where it says David met with more success is more literally translated, David acted more wisely. He acted with discretion, one translation says. The word there is not the word that's usually used for wisdom in Hebrew. It's a word, it's called sechel. You may have actually heard this. It's still used in the Jewish community. If a person, he has no sechel, or he has sechel. Sechel is not the same as biblical wisdom exactly. It's a little more like common sense. It's street smarts. It's a caginess. And David had that. He was imbued with the Holy Spirit, and he showed discretion more than any of Saul's servants. He was brilliant in the field of battle. He could see things happening, and he could make things happen. He was brilliant at that, and he acted with discretion. He was the Lord's representative in this situation. Now, you'll notice, if you read through the passage again, you'll see that we get to see hear what Saul was thinking, and we get to hear what Jonathan is thinking, and know what his emotions are. We get to know what the emotions of Jonathan's sister Michal are. But we don't hear anything about what David's thinking. The story actually reflects what David is doing. David is not tipping his hands. He's not letting anyone see what cards he's holding. And do you know why? Because he's living on the razor's edge with God, as we talked about a couple weeks ago. He's been anointed king already. And he's living right next to the king. That is so dangerous. His life is on the line. If the king knew that, he would kill him in a moment. And so he keeps his own counsel. Nobody but David and his family and Samuel and the writer and us, the reader, know this secret, see? And all the big players in the story don't know the secret. So that's what keeps the story a little bit exciting, just from a literary point of view. But we don't have David boasting about his great works. He doesn't boast about what God is doing through him on the field of battle. No neener, neener, neener from David. None at all. He just acts like someone you'd want to have as your king. He acts like someone you'd want to follow. Everyone loved him, it says. So today I want to think about the idea here that the presence of the Lord in your life is bringing light into dark places. That's how he works. You know this already. But let's think about it again, because it's so critical. That blank sheet you have in your hand there, that's who the light's going to in your life. That's what God's up to. Are you letting him work out his plan through your life into those people's lives? So let's think about what happens when you are a light bringer. Let's think about what we learn from this story. First thing we notice is that it does make some things worse. Yeah. Some people don't like it when you bring light into their life. David made Saul jealous. He made him afraid. Saul is going crazy. On one hand, he needs David. He wants David because everyone loves him and he's extremely competent. On the other hand, he's trying to kill him because he sees that he's a threat. Jesus found himself in much the same situation. He made the status quo, the leadership of the day, the Romans, and the leaders of his own people, very nervous and afraid of him. Nicodemus, who was part of the ruling council, the ruling 70 in Israel, came to see Jesus at night when no one could see him. And the first thing he says that we know you are a teacher from God because no one could do the miracles you do unless God was with him. They got it. They're not missing anything. They have it exactly right. But the rest of the sentence is, we're not giving you a single inch because you're threatening us. Now, Nicodemus didn't say that, but that's what was really going on. Now, I talk about David and I talk about Jesus. Most of us don't live our lives in as big a way as they live their lives. So I hope you're okay with that. I'm just not that person. And you're probably not that person either. But the principle still applies, is that the light coming through you can, in fact, be a threat to other people. And now in our culture, opposition to this kind of light, to God's light, is in fact institutionalized. It's part of what you face every day. If you follow Jesus, the world is pushing back, saying, you're very judgmental about people who choose another path. You're saying I have no choice. No, I'm saying Jesus says you have no other choice, really. I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. That sounds fairly exclusive to me. In fact, it sounds entirely exclusive. The world doesn't like that. The world has never liked that. If you follow Jesus, the world is going to hear you saying, hey, you're telling me I'm wrong, that I've made bad choices. If you follow Jesus, the world's going to notice that you're trying to live a biblical lifestyle, that you are trying not to allow your fleshly desires to be the thing that dominates you through your whole life. The world's going to see that. But the world has taken the opposite tack. The world now defines itself in terms of its sexual preferences. However small a part of your life sex, human sexuality is, God invented it. It was his idea. It's a good thing. But the world has made it everything. It's the idol that the world worships now. And so the world defines itself. Well, you're either heterosexual, homosexual, bisexual, transgender, whatever the new category of the week is. And if we're just not buying into that, I don't care what you call yourself, before God, you are made in his image. And he looks at people and asks whether they are willing to do the right thing, whether they're willing to follow his son, rather than just follow whatever they feel like doing. And so when you bring that kind of light into the world now, you're going to get pushback, and sometimes a lot of it. The world looks at it this way. We're just very high-functioning animals, and we have animal needs, though. So we're going to go get what we want and what we need. Our lives are very short, and the best part of my life will soon be gone. So I don't want to waste a minute. They'll say to us, we have nothing to talk about. You are advocating things that will hinder my freedom, make my life smaller. and not nearly as happy as I think I am. I don't want your light. That's the pushback. Well, the light has always, and still to this day, it clarifies how people really are toward the Lord, toward God himself. See, God is an easier topic to talk about. God's more general than Jesus is. Lots of people in this world and in this life will say, I love God. We've got our own special relationship. I just don't know about this whole Jesus thing. It's a little exacting for me. And that was the whole point of Jesus coming, was that if you say you love God, well, how do you like him when you meet him face to face in the flesh? Oh, I don't think I like him at all. He's telling me stuff I don't want to hear. That's the truth of it. So Saul's rejection of David was really Saul's rejection of God, because David was bringing the influence of God right up next to David. Saul never trusted God, and Saul did not love God. And David's presence just brought that out all the more strong. And again, the Jewish leadership in Jesus' day, their rejection of Jesus really was their rejection of God, whom they claimed to love. But God was saying, no, if you love me, love my son. That is me in the flesh. We don't like him. As you bring light into people's lives, their reaction to you, however much you reflect the Lord, is a reaction to God. So in other words, the more of God you're letting into your life and the more he's flowing out through you, the bigger response you're going to get from people, the truer response you're going to get from people about how they really feel about God. Just works that way. After our country invaded the country of Afghanistan back in late 2001, there was a Chicago Tribune foreign correspondent who asked an Afghan woman why it is that the women in that country kept on wearing those full-length burqas, the clothing that covers their face and their body and everything, even after the Taliban had been taken down. The American and NATO forces went and won the country back. And the women were still wearing burqas. And they really didn't like them. And they were no longer being forced to wear them. But why do you wear them, she said. And the answer was, we have lived in darkness for so long that we are now afraid of the light. And it happens to people. It just does. And so sometimes your willingness to live in the light and to be a living light is going to be a threat to others. Sometimes it's a threat to other Christians. Now, that would actually be closer to the context of Saul and David. This is in the context of the chosen people, the nation of Israel, right in the very court of the king of Israel. Both have experienced the Holy Spirit of God, and one is a desperate threat to the other. And so sometimes we have to be careful how we treat one another. Sometimes someone comes with something that's great. And when sometimes you hear the witness of the Holy Spirit saying to you about this person, the Lord is with this person. Let's see what God will do through their life. Sometimes that's hard for us to accept. Another voice in our head, our human nature, our fleshly nature, says, this person is going to make me look obsolete or incompetent. I don't want them around. That's what Saul was experiencing. And this isn't underselling the wisdom. We still need to be smart. When you meet someone, you look at them and you say, who is this person? You know, does the Holy Spirit witness in my heart with who this person is? We all do that. He's not asking us to be stupid or to put away our brains. David acted with sechel. He knew what he was looking at. He was careful about what he was looking at. We're to be absolutely that way. But he's asking us to take chances on people who might, you know, we're going to let people in close to us, and they might have the opportunity to hurt us. They might make us seem less than we seem now by comparison. They might become greater than us. Sometimes God does that. And we have to, this is what Christ is about. Christ's influence is so great that it makes John the Baptizer, whom Jesus said, you'll never meet anybody greater than him. It made John the Baptizer say, I must become less and he must become more. So if you're serving the Lord, sometimes someone's going to come who needs to do their ministry, and you need to let them do that ministry, even if it doesn't work out especially well for your personal life and your personal ego or whatever else is on the line. Sometimes the light of God will bring out things in your life that you don't like about yourself. Sometimes, and someone reminded me this morning after the first service, sometimes God uses unbelievers to convict us, to bring he can bring messages from anybody to us. We need to really listen, and he can bring light through anyone as well. But so often it's through believer bringing light to another believer. That's how we grow up, is where we find someone who has let God into their life, and we ask, how can I get where you are? And God sends them to us. Our instinct, though, when we first see that light, I mean, when you wake up in the morning and you turn a light on, you cover your eyes. Our instinct is to go back into the shadows, is to get where it's safe again. And sometimes we hide back there. We don't let the light that God has brought into our life shine out for the world around us to see. We get depressed. We want to quit. Don't give in to that. Jesus says, you are the light of the world. I'm counting on you. This is how I'm going to be known throughout all the world, is through my people. It's important that we not be pushed back into our corner. And we should just know that very often when light comes, things get worse before they get better. That's certainly the case in David's story. Was thinking about the whole business of missions. Was thinking about John's trip to Haiti that he's going to be doing in June, end of June and into early July. And he's going to take a team of people there, and they're going to help build a chicken farm so that these people can raise chickens and eggs and things and have their own business and create their own income in their own economy so that they can survive without as much outside help. And it occurred to me that if you're on the receiving end of something like that, you might feel a bit of envy. These rich white people come from America bringing their stuff. I wish, more than I wish I could help my own people, sometimes I wish I could just go back with them to America. And then we struggle with, you know, our own pride in going to do something. Well, of course you need us. Really? The answer to that is coming from Asia and from Africa. Some of the most convicting messages I've ever heard in my life have come from people who are preachers and pastors and prophets from Africa, from Asia. They have nothing. They have no car. They basically own the clothes on their back and maybe have a room somewhere that they live in with their family. They ain't got much. And they bring a very bright light. And I realize that the light shining through me is shadowed. It's muted just a bit by all the things that consume and distract me in this wealthy, comfortable world that I live in. And so they're the answer to that pride. My inside and your inside might say to someone like that, how dare you come and tell us about the gospel? And they might say, well, we get together on Sunday morning. Everybody starts walking maybe the night before if they have to get here. They walk for hours here and they stay all day here just to share together in the Word because there's no real roads where we live. And you know, their place in the kingdom of heaven is higher than ours, I'm sure. I'm sure we've received a lot of our reward already for just the comfort that we keep around ourselves and that we reserve for ourselves and don't share with our brothers and sisters elsewhere. So stay in the lights, though. Even when you get pushback, even when it gets discouraging, stay in the light. Keep bringing light out. Because the other thing about light, not only does it, on one side, does it create a pushback, on the flip side, on the good side, the bright side of light, it brings new goodness into every situation. It brings new goodness into your life. Light makes things grow. It takes light to grow things. And what grew out of this were two friendships and a lot of inspiration. People loved David, and especially the king, King Saul's children loved David. And that is why it was such a big threat to him. It made him even more jealous and more afraid. These bonds of friendship are very important pieces in the story because God now has entered into Saul's household. He has a foothold. David is tied to the king's family, even though it's his own family that's going to ascend. But you see, Jonathan, the son of Saul, whom we've met before in this story, who is a great warrior and who loves the Lord and understands the Lord, he understands him so well that he recognizes David when David shows up. And the first thing that happens in this chapter is that Jonathan takes off the garb of being prince and he puts it on David. Now you could say, and rightly so, that David was just a shepherd boy and he didn't have much in the way of possessions that would allow him to be in the king's court. But Jonathan saw something in here. And so he literally dressed him up, put him in the garb of the crown prince of Israel. And Saul noticed that. He noticed it a lot. We'll see that in the next coming chapters here. Michal loved David. We don't know how David felt about anything in this chapter because the writing is reflecting David. It's being very quiet about him, just like he was being quiet about himself. But I gather from his actions, since he managed to duck out of marrying the older sister and managed to work out marrying Michal, that he was very much in love with her as well. And so the principle is this. The light you bring out, while it's going to draw fire from some quarters, it's also going to attract others who are looking for light. It's going to attract others who want to be closer to God, closer with Jesus. So it's important that you stay in the light, that you live in the light. Jesus attracted followers. He attracted disciples even closer in. And finally, closest in of all, he attracted the 12. And they changed the world. They were drawn to his light. You and I may not get disciples next to us. We may. But he's influencing the world through you and through me. You may get to open up whole new areas of your life that you had the door closed. You said, this part of my life is never going to work. I quit. I give up on it. Jesus brings light. And he's the one that can open up those doors. Those things that you thought were impossible. Those relationships that you thought were impossibly broken. Those parts of your relationships. Those parts of your marriage that you've just given up on. He's the one who can do this. He's the one who brings it in. Scott Hawk was a PGA golfer, and in a tournament about 10 years ago, he was virtually getting to be the last shot of the tournament, and it was getting to be dusk. Now, he had had a number of eye operations. And so his sight was a little bit on the edge for that kind of work, and you need to be able to see quite well. This was at the 2003 Ford Championship at Doral in Miami. And it was almost dusk, and he had a very short 9-foot putt to make. And he said to his caddy, I think this is laying left. I think it's going to want to go to the left. And his caddy said, nope, I think it's to the right. And you know what he did? He stopped. He says, I'm not making this shot until tomorrow when the light's better. And there were a lot of really hacked off people apparently about this, because a lot of them wouldn't be able to be there tomorrow. He came out the next day. He made that shot. And it was worth $900,000 to him. He did all right, but he waited for the light. He waited for the clear light of day. The light is worth whatever it costs you. The light is worth waiting for. That's why we have these sheets. This isn't go out and attack your neighbor sheets. This is, do you know who your neighbors are and do you care about them? God's obviously put them in your life. And so I want you to take those sheets again this week and pray for your neighbors. The ones who are, and I don't mean just in your neighborhood, but the ones who you find yourself bumping into all the time. Just a handful of people it is probably. But I want you to begin to dial in and say, God's given me something. He's given me a place to shine the light that is he's making in my life. He's shining light into me. The question is my heart clear enough for the light to come out? So if it does come out, these are the people who are going to see it. So let me begin to pray for them. That's why we take this slow, persistent path. Because this is what God has given, so this is what we will do. Will you pray for those people? Will you love those people? Will you care about them? Trust me, if you do, they're going to notice. God is going to begin to weave things. He's going to begin to orchestrate things that you hadn't planned on. Maybe things you were hoping wouldn't happen. But he's going to give you opportunities that may just scare you to death right now. But he will do it. And I say to you, stay in the light. Stay in the light. Let's pray together as we close. Thank you, Father, for showing us these things. Thank you that David acted with sechel, with common sense, and let that Holy Spirit work through his life in the stuff that you gave him to do. It wasn't really what he planned to do, but you gave it to him and he took it on. Thank you that Jesus came as the light of the world and that we saw him and that we're never the same because we know him. Because we have asked him into our lives. Thank you for that. So we ask that you would make us be light givers this week, whatever it costs us. And we ask it for the sake of our light. Jesus. Amen.